So we're in Romans 1, and we looked a week or two ago with Romans and the introduction of Romans, and Paul said who he was, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And we got to that verse. I want to pick up in that verse where we left off last week, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And we're going to then pick up in verse 18 today. The passage is in 118. I'm looking for my clear it is. I titled this, Mankind is Without Excuse. And we're going to cover some information today, folks. It's probably the most, I don't want to say the most, but it's a very serious passage we're covering today. And if you, and I could be, I don't know, if a family member, a friend of yours, someone you care about, if you feel like this is an attack on somebody, I want to promise you it is not. I am obligated, is what I believe my calling from God, to preach the whole gospel, amen, to preach the whole Bible. I do not, rarely, if ever, do I pick a topical passage. I start in a book and we work through the book. And I've had people, were you talking about me? And I'm, no, it's just, we started this, not this year, but you know, we started a series, you know, 6 months ago when we happened to get there today and it lands on you. You ever heard that expression? If you throw a rock down an alley, the dog that yells the loudest is probably the one that got hit. And sometimes the word of the Lord's like that. So I want to be sensitive with today's passage. I mean that very sincerely. There may be people, you watching at home, watching in the future, maybe a family member, someone you care deeply about that has kind of have diverted from God's plan and is in a situation that's going to be difficult for them to go through and deal with. And I want to let you know that this church loves them. I love them. More importantly, our Father in heaven loves them. So I do want to be treat this passage today appropriately, honoring God, but in a way that I would hope would bring comfort to people and not anger. And sometimes this passage will do that to people. It is not, I want to say, it's not my intent. So we looked last week at chapter 1 through verse 17, I mentioned. We're going to pick up there in 16 where we left off. In Romans 1:16, the word says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Folks, when you understand those three words, gospel of Christ. In English, you could argue the four words, the good news of Jesus. I don't think we fully understand sometimes who we were until Christ showed up in the world. Till he hung on the cross, till he died, was buried, and rose again. Had he not done that, what would be our hope? And the answer is, we would have no hope. No hope at all. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. If you preach the gospel, if you desire to live godly, you will have people throw rocks at you, shoot flaming darts at you. Saturdays, I said a while ago, I almost get off Facebook on Saturday because the darts come in. You know, people say things, you read stuff, you get your spirit out of whack. You know, it's like, why are people just so cruel? Yeah, who said, was that fancy? Oh, okay. People are just cruel. And in a hard world, folks, as Christians, let's try to be kind. And I'm talking to myself as well. Let's try to look at those areas we can be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, loving mercies. That's who we need to be. Because the world is hurting. And it's going to get harder. And you heard me pray a moment ago. And I promise you, I cannot stress enough. And if you're probably older than maybe 35-ish or there, somewhere in that range, I'm telling you, and there's not a lot of young people here today in the congregation, the world you're growing up in is not the world I grew up in. It is radically different. And if you grew up in it, you might think this is normal. This is not normal. This is not normal at all. At least it's not normal in most of us if we're older than 30, 35. It's not normal for us anyway. And this passage today is going to kind of explain what's going on in culture because the message of the gospel has not changed. And guess what? People have not changed. So the same people that needed to hear this 2,000 years ago need to hear it today. So I can unequivocally say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the arrows come in and the rocks fly, praise God, I don't care. Because the world hates this message. It absolutely despises the world system, the mindset of the world, the mindset of the United States of America, and right here in the Woodlands, Texas, the people in this community hate this message. It draws a sharp line right to the center of the problem. and they want to talk about everything but. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It doesn't describe the power. It doesn't explain the power. It doesn't give a definition of the power. It says the gospel is the power. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Who's glad is for everybody? Man, I am so glad the gospel message is for everybody. It's the power of God to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. And I think I mentioned last week, when I think of a holy, perfect, righteous God, and I think of sinful, selfish Dale Inman, and that God, that supreme being, would send his son, his perfect son, to this earth to die on the cross for me, logically, I can't explain that. The only way I can receive the righteousness of God is through faith. I believe he did that because the Bible tells me that he did that. Because none of us would sacrifice our child for a dirty, rotten sinner. But God did. And it flies in the face of our understanding of what is righteous. And it says the way that we receive, it's revealed to us. The righteousness of God is revealed to us from faith to faith. Once I accepted that Jesus did that for me, and I will tell you that once you accept that Jesus died on a cross for your sins and you believe that, by that faith will lead you to more faith. Your faith in the Lord will grow and deepen. I think I mentioned last week, maybe not, Timothy and I were talking a week or two ago, and Tim said about evidence of God. I said, I can only tell people my eyewitness account of who I was, Christ showed up, and who I am. And the change was not because of me. I know there's a God. I know there's a Jesus because I've seen when Jesus showed up in my life, the change that happened in me. And the person I am today is not who I was 40 years ago or 30 years ago. I have changed. And that work is of Christ that's in me. We were at one time enemies of God. One time, you were living life, enjoying life, living your best life now. Boy, I tell you what, I am glad this is not my best life. My best life is going to be up there. I saw some book, Living Your Best Life Now. If this is as good as it gets, yeah, we're in trouble. So it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. It is written, the just shall live by faith. So when someone says, prove to me God's there, well, if you have to be proven through your physical senses, then you're not accepting it by faith. But those that are justified, the just, the righteous ones, those that God declares just, they accept this passage by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not through understanding, not through mental knowledge, not through proof. You have to believe it based on faith. And that's where the world seems to hem and haw. They don't want to do it. They want to justify themselves before God. They want to be self-righteous. Folks, there is no righteousness in any of us. The only righteousness in any of us is the righteousness that God has imputed to us. And if you haven't heard this before, I'll say it again. I've said it several times. If you struggle with, if I'm a sinner, we all are, and 1 John says we're all sinners, and if we say we don't sin, we're liars, then how can God treat us as though we're justified? And I will tell you, I hope this helps if you've struggled with that. From heaven's perspective, God looks down at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he says, you're perfect. That's how he does it. From our perspective, we look up at the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? Because I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's why. From our perspective, we know we sin. I am thrilled that the righteousness of God, God in heaven says, I've declared you justified in who I have called clean. Let no one call unclean. I will treat you as though, I'm sure many of you heard, justified is just as if I've never sinned. God said, I will treat you like I treat my own child. That's the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, the bad news is God's righteousness demands judgment. But the good news is God's love demands mercy. So where do we see the righteousness of God judging every sin that I have ever committed, ever am committing, ever will commit? If you're a believer, God's covered your past, present, and future sins at Calvary. It's done. It's covered. And you might say, well, how does God do that if he's a just God, if his righteousness demands judgment, how can he do that? And I will tell you, he did it to his son Jesus. Your sins were judged at Calvary. So where mercy and God's mercy and God's judgment met on that cross 2,000 years ago. 100% justice, 100% mercy. If you do not accept God's mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be judged in your sins by God's standards of justice. And I'm telling you, you do not want to stand in the judgment. Matter of fact, Proverbs says you cannot stand in the judgment. You will not stand before God when that day comes if you didn't say, Lord, forgive me a sinner and have my sins paid at Calvary. If you think you're going to get to heaven and stand before a holy God and say, I'm here in my own self-righteousness. Folks, I mean this very respectfully. You will be damned to hell. Not because God wants it. The word tells us the will of God is that all men come to salvation. God wants everybody saved. Some people reject God's free gift. They reject the gospel. Those that reject, God will let them reject the gospel. And they will be given what they have deserved, what they've chosen. I want life without God. You will have life without God. Absolutely, we should pray for them. We absolutely pray for those folks that have rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul here in this passage, because to the Greeks it sounds like foolishness, and to the Jews it's a stumbling block. Other scripture says the gospel to the Greeks, because the Greeks are all high-minded and logical and philosophical and all these different ways of to get to God and all these ideas. And we here in the world today, you know, well, Jesus is one way, but there's other ways. And if you're good enough, or if you do this, or if you do that, or if you just believe in fill in the blank, you can be saved. And that's a lie. That's not true. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was either telling the truth or Jesus was lying. And you have to make that decision. Was Jesus telling the truth when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me? There's no other way but through Jesus. Well, to a lot of the world historically and to a lot of the world today, oh, that's nonsense. I don't believe that. That's too easy. That's foolishness. To the Gentile, it's foolishness. To the non-believer. Paul says in other passages, he said, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Well, you don't go to the God the Father through this rabbi that was killed on a cross. You've got to kill a goat and kill a lamb, and you got to go to the priest, you got to go to the temple, and you got to. That's called self-righteousness. All the things I've done get me to heaven. None of that counts. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And it says, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Which brings us to verse 18 of Romans 1. So God's righteousness is revealed by faith. The wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven. So we have two things revealed to us in these two verses. The righteousness of God, which we understand the righteousness of God. I can be righteous because what God did to his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. I believe that by faith. I see God's righteousness in that. I see his mercy. I see his love. I see all kinds of stuff. You know, his grace poured out on me. But the wrath of God, and that's spiritual, that's by faith. But it says the wrath of God to unbelievers, those that don't believe in the righteousness of God, his wrath is revealed to them in the physical world. So his righteousness is revealed to us through the spiritual faith. His wrath is revealed to the physical realm. It says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Now I'm going to try this clicker here today. If it doesn't work, I brought my own clicker. Next, we're going to try. I think it is on. It says right here, no. Oh, on. Next slide, please. It is on. Next slide, please. The righteousness of God is revealed through faith. The wrath of God is revealed through nature. Aristotle, I said a moment of the Greeks' mind and the logic they came through. Aristotle, he came to the conclusion, and have you heard the phrase, every action has an equal and opposite reaction? He said, if everything is caused by something else, then something had to be the initial starter. Because if something started, it was acted upon to start something else. And what started? He goes, somewhere there has to be an unmoved mover. Now, Aristotle did not say the God of the Bible is the unmoved mover, but he did say logically, Gloria, is that your phone on or the flashlight? Oh, that's fine. I'm sorry. I had a light in my eyes. It's not yours. But it says the unmoved mover. He said someone had to start creation. Logically, Aristotle, great mind, Greek mind, said there's an unmoved mover. Somewhere, somehow, some way, somebody started it. That nothing moved upon that person or entity. It's the one that started everything. So when it says here that nature reveals it, logically, you have to believe. You know what the world believes today? You talk about foolishness. They think we're foolish for believing a story that has eyewitnesses that has been written down, that has eyewitness accounts of their what they saw. Here's their story. Nobody with nothing made everything. You know how foolish that sounds? Nobody with nothing made everything? Correct. Turtles, I don't know if you all heard the turtle explanation. Aliens from other planets, they look like turtles with hard covers, came through the atmosphere, and some of the atoms and molecules fell off their backs as they were coming through, and they fell down to Earth, and that was the beginning of life on Earth. You can look this up later. When you look at their stories, it's like, oh, that's just Looney Tunes. That's just insane. And then even you say, if that's true, then where did they come from? Where did these turtles come from? That's what they call them, turtles. It's like a thing like a turtle has a hard cover on it, flies through space. Some of its atoms fell off and landed on Earth, and I don't even know what a primordial ooze is, but I hear it all the time. Fell down in a primordial ooze, and then the sun hit it in a certain way, and life just popped in. So nobody with nothing created everything. Now you got it. That's it. That's what they believe. I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't. You have to believe so much stuff that isn't so. And well, we don't know this, but we think this, and we think this, and we think that, and so you came from a monkey. I know some of you could have got me down that one. Thank you for not. So you're saying this Adam created rocks and created salamanders and fish and birds and humans. Yes. This thing morphed into all these other things. Folks, that's incredibly impossible to believe. If you believe in English, four words, and Hebrew, three words, the first three or four words of the Bible, Hebrew or English, in the beginning, God. If I believe those four words, everything else makes sense. If you reject those four words, nothing makes sense. I mean, it's just that simple. I've got to believe four words in English to believe the rest of the book. In the beginning, God. The unmoved mover of Aristotle, the Greek mind, the Greeks came to that conclusion. In the beginning, something was there. And so, but to the unsaved world, because God is love and God is merciful, he wants those that don't have faith to be able to conclude what Aristotle did, there is a God, which is what our passage here says. It says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness is activities we do against God. Unrighteousness is activities we do against people. And if you think about that, Jesus said the whole law hangs on these two. The first four, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Know the God before me. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Those are ungodly. If we don't do those, we're ungodly. If we do the adultery, fornication, stealing, robbing, murdering, bearing false witness, coveting, envy, if we do those, we're doing those to human beings. So it says all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of mankind who suppress the truth. So they're not just walking down the road with no idea. It says they can look at nature and determine there's a God. We would call that, if you're a Bible student or studier or want to know, general revelation. We see stories from 5,000 years of recorded human history. Every culture believed in God. There was no atheist prior to about 1600, 1700. There might have been some people, some unorthodox ideas. We worship a crocodile, we worship a volcano, we worship the sun, the moon, Saturn, a planet, Mother Earth, Gaia, Freya, Saturn, Thor, all those Odin, all those things, Zeus, they worship something. Because they would look at the world and say, something did this. Look at the trees, the heavens, the universe at night. Psalm David writes a psalm and tells us, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The wrath is revealed from God from heaven. Why? Because God has shown mankind the truth. When they say, I never knew, it says right here, you did know, you suppressed the truth. You actively looked around and said, no, there is no God. There's no creator. There's a painting, there's a painter. There's a building, there's a builder. There's a brick wall, there's a bricklayer. There's a chair, there's a chair maker. There's a cabinet maker. But what about creation? No, but there's no creator. Everything you see, you know someone did that if it's organized. If we go trekking or what's that? What are those rocks where you pile them up, Kat? Chirons or ketons or rock tower? If you're out in the woods and you get lost, they'll say put like a rock tower up. Because it says if you put three or four rocks standing on one another, that tells people there's people there. Rocks don't stand on top of one another in nature. So they say if you stack rocks or if you see it, you know there's been a person there. Because there's no way three or four rocks stack themselves together. What about that tree? That popped into existence by itself. You know how hard that is to get both of those ideas brought together? Two or three rocks couldn't happen to land on one another and stand up, but that tree just popped into existence. That's the story they got to believe. Again, I'll tell you, I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. It takes too many steps of faith in the unknown. So God reveals through nature. People can look at nature and say, there's a creation, there is a creator. That's common sense. But it says the world system suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Why in the world would the world suppress the truth? Why do they suppress the truth? John 3:19, a little bit, three verses after John 3:16, it tells us, this is the verdict. This is the decision. This is the answer. Why people suppress the truth. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light and the truth shine. The truth shines a light on sinful deeds. And rather than people saying, you know what, I'm living in sin, I've done sin, I've got sin, I'm living in a sinful manner, I should correct it, their answer is turn the light off. Shut the church up. Kill Paul. That guy Jesus, the rabbi that's speaking about the kingdom of heaven, put him on a cross and kill him. Shut them up. You're the light. What did Jesus say when he left? You are the light of the world. And right away, the moment you became a light in the kingdom, you became an enemy of the world. When you said, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner, and you came into God's family, you just made the list in Satan's realm, enemy. And the more vocal you get and the more truth you speak, the more hostile this world will become to you. You'll be minding your business, doing nothing, and someone will throw a rock. Satan's got his people working like crazy, just trying to destroy the church and destroy the people. Shut up. When I was on the school board years ago in Conroe, I'll never forget some lady spitting, frothing at the mouth. We don't want you here in school. There's no room for your God in this school district. Get out. We don't want your God here. I was stunned in Conroe, Texas, there would be someone that hostile to God. You six are great. You, we hate you. And I would go to the school where I remember one time they had a stick with a rope with me on it on fire. Yeah. I mean, and it's like, well, what did I do? You're talking, you don't want, folks, I didn't know I was going to say that, but I am still stunned by this mom. She had a child at Great Oaks High School right here in Conroe, a girl that thought she was a boy cat and wanted a litter box in the restroom. And I looked at this lady thinking, what in the world is going on? I don't even know how to address that. It is so bizarre. How does this brain function? I'm way ahead of ourselves. It says their deeds are evil. They love their wicked deeds. They hate the truth because the truth points it out. Has anyone in the history of the world ever spoke more truth with more love than Jesus Christ? What did this world do to him? What did our sin do to him? Crucified him. That was the answer. Folks, Satan hasn't changed his plan with the church. His plan is to shut you up, shut you down. Don't talk about the Lord. Don't say anything. To be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. So again, we read that word, I'm not ashamed. It's so easy on a Sunday in church to read these words. We have to live these words knowing the arrows and the rocks are coming. And if you say, well, I don't get any rocks, I don't get any arrows, then you're not in the battle then. Because if you're in a battle, you'll feel it. You'll know it. The ungodly have seen God. Verse 20 says, creation shows God's invisible attributes. Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God, so it says they've suppressed the truth, they know the truth, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what they do know of God, general revelation, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So do you believe the world? I don't know anything about God, I don't believe in God. Or do you believe the scripture that God says, you know, yes, you do. One of these, again, are lying. Either the word's lying to us right here in Romans, or the world is lying. So when the world says there's no proof of God, what does the Bible say? God has shown it to them plainly. Which do you believe? So when you get in those arguments with people, well, prove there's God. You can look at nature and see there's God. No, I can't. Okay, you are suppressing the truth. There's no way you can look at nature. I've heard this said, and I believe it. If you look at a new baby, it just popped into existence by itself. You look at a newborn baby, you say, you know what, there's a God. How that miracle of new life comes into the world, there's a God that did that. That doesn't happen by itself. So remember, don't let the world system, I don't know, there's no proof, you can't prove God. Maybe I can't, but nature does. It says right here, because what may be known of God is manifest. It's clear to them for God has shown it to them. They can look at nature and know there's God. When they don't, you've suppressed the truth. And have you ever heard this lie? I think it was famous. I hear people quote, don't ever quote this lie from Gandhi. Why would any Christian ever listen from a non-Christian about how to be a Christian? Well, you're not a very good Christian, Paul. Are you a believer? No, I'm not. Well, I don't take advice from non-Christians on how to be a Christian. But that famous saying I hear people quote is Gandhi said, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. You know, it's because you guys are so mean and evil, so you're going to reject eternal life through Jesus Christ because you're mad at someone else for telling you the truth. Yeah, so Gandhi suppressed the truth. He didn't want to hear it. And his answer was, it's your fault. But we just saw the verdict is, it's not they're not Christians because of Christians. They're not Christians. This is the verdict because they love sin. And they're looking for an excuse. I don't want to go to church. Who's heard this one? I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Anyone ever heard that one? Well, guess what? If the hypocrites in church, they're a step closer than you. What does that make you? But people want to justify in their mind, I don't go to church because look at those Christians. They're not perfect. Folks, you will never hear me say I'm perfect. I'm not. You will hear me say I'm a sinful, selfish human being. That's who I am. But by the grace of God, I've got a little discernment and a little wisdom of how to live godly. I've learned how to live a little bit holy, far from perfect. I will never say we're perfect. Whether they're not perfect, no. If someone, listen to this, I'll go to church when there's a perfect church. What it does is I don't have to go to church and I'm guilt-free because it's your Christian's fault. It's y'all's fault that I don't go. Folks, it never changes. The same lies keep going. And we have to read this and get this deep down inside of us. They don't go because they're sinners, then they love sin. And God has made manifest to them in creation of the physical realm. Their physical senses can look around and see there's a creation, there's a creator. Because it's been made clearly, plainly visible to them. This translation says manifest. Some of them says clearly visible, plainly seen. Some of those words, but manifest means it's been clearly seen by them, but they've suppressed the truth. For verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, the spiritual realm, the things we can't see of God and the invisible attributes, they are clearly seen in the natural world, in the heavens, being understood by the things that are made. So God can be understood by created things. You see, look at the diversity of an elephant and a giraffe and an anteater and a porcupine and a wild dog. And you look at nature and say, there's just no way that we all came from a turtle flying through the air. I just can't believe that all this came from a turtle. It just doesn't add up. And it says here, the word tells us, though, they are clearly seen, the invisible attributes of God, by the things that are made. So we can look at creation. It says right here, the things that are made is creation. Creation tells us there's a God. And we can see this invisible God in the spiritual realm through our physical eyes in the physical realm. He shows us things that says there is a God. It's the same. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it before. You don't actually see a tornado. You see the results of the tornado. Wind blowing, if the wind's over there blowing at 20 miles an hour and you're looking, you don't see the wind. You see the stuff in the wind maybe moving. You see maybe sand or dirt or a cow or a car maybe if the wind's high enough. You may see something moving, but you don't actually see the wind. Would anyone say, nope, there's no tornadoes, never saw one, prove to me. Well, here's these 15 houses that are missing with the roofs gone. Nope, doesn't prove anything, just happened, happenstance. I would say that's pretty strong indication there was a tornado because of the results of the tornado. The same thing here with God. The results of God's creation tells us there's something there. The ungodly have seen God. The creation shows God's invisible attributes, and they can be clearly seen, so the ungodly are without excuse, is what the word tells us in 20. His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So if someone says, well, I never heard the story, what happens? You're without excuse. What about the guy in the desert island? Without excuse. But that doesn't seem fair. God's sovereign. It's not. You don't get to decide what's fair. At some point, if you want to talk about that guy on the deserted island, I think, again, I was talking to someone this week. I believe if someone was on a deserted island, is it the will of God that everyone comes to saving faith? Yes. Could a sovereign God, someone's on a deserted island, they look at creation, hey, I think there's a God, I've got faith, there's something. Could that faith lead them to more faith? What did we read a moment ago? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That faith there's a God. Could he send Jesus down as a Christophany and share the gospel message of that person on the deserted island? Absolutely he could. I mentioned this a week or two ago. Today I picked my Bible up and it fell and I found this picture again. If you weren't here, I'll show you. On the Syrian border, that's me in the middle with two guys. I've said this story a number of times. We're in a restaurant during the war back in 06, the Hezbollah-Israel war. Are you guys Americans? We've been talking. Yes, we're Americans. Closes the door, close the sign, locks the door, comes over, says something in Arabic. Eight or nine guys come around us, are standing around the table. Are you guys Christians? I'll tell you, for a second, that I'm not ashamed popped in my mind. What do I say now? They're standing there with a knife. Guy comes out of the kitchen with a knife, and we're sitting down. They're standing over our shoulders. Are you guys Christians? Yes, we're Christians. And this guy here in the black shirt says, as he starts crying, we know the Quran's a lie. I said, how do you know? They said, we don't know how we know. But we know, and we're afraid to tell anybody. And we've been praying that God would send someone here to tell us about Jesus. We think Jesus is the answer. Praise God. Will you tell us about Jesus? I said, how do you know this? We don't know how we know. We just know. Folks, that is direct revelation from God. And when you take into account the will of God is that all people come to saving grace. The moment somewhere in their brains, their hearts, their minds said, there's a God and it's not Allah. There's someone greater than him. And we don't know who it is. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to get there, but we know something. God heard that prayer. I think God heard their hearts and said, because you have faith in general revelation, I will give you specific revelation. And I will send servants to come tell you because faith comes by hearing. And they heard the story and they accepted. And this other guy, this guy here in the white shirt, cream color maybe, he just burst into tears. He doesn't know the word hello in English. He's from Syria. He does not know the word hello. I said, he didn't know a single word in English? Nothing. The one guy translated. And he's the owner of a restaurant there. So he translated for us. But I tell you that story to say, I do believe God will show someone specific revelation of Jesus if they desire it. Absolutely. We were talking in Bible study today in Revelation and with Martin Luther. We're going through the church. I don't know what Jerry's teaching. We talked about the church ages, possibly. The church is being church ages as well as a specific church. And when Martin Luther in 1517, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the doors of Wittenberg, and hit one of his statements. I don't remember the exact quote, but it's something like, I looked for Jesus in the Catholic Church and couldn't find him. I looked for Jesus in the ordinances of the church and couldn't find him. I looked for Jesus in the habits and the customs and the cultures and the lighting of the candles and in the repeating of prayers, and I couldn't find him. But then I read the Bible and I found him. He was in the scriptures. He said, I looked everywhere but the scripture. When I looked in the scriptures, I found the living word in the written word. And then he nailed his theses on the doors of Wittenberg Church. God revealed himself to Martin Luther there. He showed him in the scriptures and revealed himself to him. So it says, the people are without excuse, verse 21, because all they knew God, again, this guy in the desert island that never heard, what's it say right here? Although they knew God, they do know. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Folks, that's where I think we are. They professed to be wise. They became fools. Did you all remember within the last couple years, someone going to the Supreme Court and one of the questions was, would you define what a woman is? And a Supreme Court justice sitting on the Supreme Court today, she said, I'm not a biologist. I cannot answer what a woman is. Folks, we read this, and it's not really, I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm saying it kind of makes my heart hurt. That we're there, professing to be wise. I went to Harvard, best legal mind there is, highest school in America, one of the top Ivy League. I'm a lawyer. I look at all my training, look at all my history. What's a woman? Well, I have no idea what a woman is. Who's to say? It's just heartbreaking. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man. So it's man's made in the image of God. It says some people worship other people. Celebrity worship, the Emperor of Japan back in World War II, different historical figures through time, people were worshiped. That must be God. They worshiped at least something in the image of God. But look what it says next. It says they traded the truth of the Creator for something that was created, humans, made in the image of God. And then they decided to start worshiping birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Look at this bug. Let's worship it. Folks, that's mankind. That's the history of humanity. Without divine revelation from God of heaven, we will suffer. Humanity will suffer when you say, God, we don't want your light. We don't want your truth. We don't want to hear about your righteousness. We will figure it out on our own. And folks, my heart breaks to think, and you hear me say, we pray for our little ones, our younger ones. That's the world they're growing up in. I grew up in a world homosexuality was wrong. That show years ago, Three's Company, I remember I was probably 9, 10 years old. My dad said, we don't watch that in this house. Why, Dad? It's a sitcom. It'll come in as funny. It'll come in as a joke. And in your lifetime, if you say homosexuality is sin, you will be ridiculed. No, Dad. No one's going to accept that in this country. My dad said, I've seen how Satan works. Things you would never allow in public, never be part of. You'll turn your TV on and watch it and bring it in your home and watch it and laugh and giggle and make it funny. And then you'll accept it. And that's where we're headed as a society. So people used to think it was crazy. A little while, I thought my dad was crazy. We can't watch a sitcom. Well, look where we are today. So it tells us, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Step one. That's a Psalm 19. David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The stars at night, the moon, the sun, the planets. It says the heavens constantly are telling, there's God, there's God, there's God, there's God. Mankind says, no, there's not. Again, I believe what the scriptures say over what people say. So when people say there is no proof, how do you explain that sun? If it's winding down, I think I heard this week, I don't know even where I heard it. It said the sun is losing, if someone help me if you know, something like 4 tons of hydrogen, was it a minute or an hour or something? I see someone's head doing this. Joshua, the young guy. Whatever it is, it says it's losing that every minute or every hour is losing what we would think, boy, that's a lot of stuff. And so if it's losing it and it's running down, does that indicate there was a start somewhere? And there's going to be an end sometime. Well, if there's a start somewhere and we couldn't go back billions and billions and billions, they say as old as the sun is, if you take what it's losing every day and go back, it says you can't go back billions and billions of years for the sun. It wouldn't be here. It would have been gone by now. Well, how do you explain that? Evolution, that's the way it is. Is it a chance that there's a God that created the sun? No, no chance. That can't happen. Because if that's true, that means I as an individual am accountable to a holy God. And I would rather not believe a holy God than be accountable to him. I'd rather just say I suppress the truth. I reject the truth. Because if that's true, I would have to change, and I love my sin. And I'm not going to change. So in my mind, I've created, I get to be the ruler of my life. The more I think about it, that's a way of saying, I am my own God. I'm sovereign over me. They've changed the truth of God for a corruptible man, and some people make that themselves. So verse 24, it says, therefore, as I said, that verse, Proverbs 29, where there's no revelation, the people perish or suffer, where there's no divine vision. You might know that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision is divine revelation. It doesn't just mean vision eyesight, it means divine revelation. The ungodly have wrong thinking and wrong beliefs. They claim to be wise but are fools. Fools, someone who disregards God's word, God's moral instruction, and they ignore spiritual consequences. Folks, if you reject God, I want you to know there are spiritual consequences. As a matter of fact, there's probably some of you maybe have experienced some physical consequences. You got into a sin, and that sin caused physical problems in your life. Disease, troubles, heartache, pain, suffering, broken families, incarceration, all kinds of things that it leads to. We cannot break the laws of physics without consequences. Likewise, you cannot break the laws of God without consequences. God allows people to undergo the consequences of their choices and actions. Folks, I think he allows us that because his goal is to draw us back to him. I believe the heart of God says, I'm going to allow this to happen, and I am hoping that you turn from your wicked ways and come back. Amen. Just as a parent disciplines a child, how terrible would it be to parents say, I love my child so much, I let them do whatever they want. And if they want nothing but ice cream and candy, they get nothing but ice cream and candy because I love them. And if they want to break the neighbor's windows and kick the neighbor's dog and blow stuff up and pour gas on something and burn it and start fires, I just love them so much, I'm just going to let them do what they want. That's not love. If a parent loves their child, they will discipline their child. And God will discipline his children. So God allows people to go through those. It's not his will, but he's allowing, I'm hoping it turns them back to me, is the goal. So the first, there's three stages, and folks, we're in stage three, by the way. Verse 24, 1, when I say we, I mean our nation. It says, God gave them over, and that gave over, you see that when Jesus was turned over to the Romans, it says he was handed over. It's that same word. I mean, it has the notion of custody. Not just like, hey, here's, hold this. It'd be, hey, here's this person, hold them. You know, so that word, it says God gave them over. He made a judicial decision. I've waited and I've waited and I've waited. I'm going to hand you over to your impure passions. If you suppress the truth and you reject the truth and you demand to do what you want, go ahead. See where it leads. I mentioned this some months ago. I've got a little blister here on my finger. It's healed up. Mom's ironing up. We're still up in Chicago area. She's ironing. I remember looking up at the ironing board. I'm going to touch that iron. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Tell you what, you want to touch it, go ahead and touch it. I've still got the scar. I think about that sometimes, and I look at that sometimes. God, am I wanting to touch something you said don't touch? Self-discipline is way better than God's discipline. And I think about that, and what it was Mom, someday I'm not going to be here. I need you to know how hot this iron is. Because one day, if I'm not here to save you and protect you from this iron, what's going to happen? So if you want to touch it while I'm standing here, and when you start crying, and I probably did, I'm going to pick you up, I'm going to put some ice on it or whatever you do. Not butter, I heard, but ice or something. Put some ice on it. Kiss your little boo-boo. Put a Band-Aid on it. She was there to help me. But she says, if you demand touching that iron, go ahead and touch it. Same thing God did. If you demand fulfilling the lusts of your flesh, I will let you. He turns them over to impure passions, fornication and adultery, natural sexual desires that God says, I will turn you over to them and I will let the lusts of your flesh run with those desires. And we'll see where it leads. I looked up last night, I put in on Google, is our STDs a problem in America? It said STDs are the number one, I've got to look this up. Maybe there's a doctor. I think I saw a doctor somewhere. Chris, yeah. Reportable and notifiable disease in America are sexual transmitted diseases. Kelly and I watch TV sometimes, and we'll sit there and think, we've seen 7 commercials. Every one is, if you're HIV, to limit your HIV positive status. If you do this, if you do that, if you, and I'm like, I think we've seen 8 or 9 commercials. 7 of them was HIV medicines, STD medications. What happened to bigger, better, brawny paper towel commercials? Or, you know, I guess those aren't the problems in our country anymore. Our problems are all these medications. And when you look at the root of the problem, it's, well, those are caused by a lot of our human sin brings these trials to us. A lot of people might say, hey, I'm ill, or I'm carrying a physical burden or maybe an emotional burden or spiritual burden because of sin. You may not see some of those spiritual burdens, but or problems, but they're still there, and it's because of sin. So it says God gave them over. He turned them over to custody, to impure passions. Verse 25, they know the truth, but they exchange the truth for a lie. It says they who exchange the truth of God for the lie. We don't want God's righteousness. We want our sin, and we think our sin is better than God's righteousness, and we believe that. That's what is going on here. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's stage one. Stage two, verse 26a, for this reason, because of that, verse 24, basically the same thing, therefore, based on what we've said, therefore, God turned them over. Verse 26, because of that, because they turned to their lustful desires, God gave them over to not impure passions, but degrading passions, things animals won't do. Unnatural passions, not what God designed for creation. In the beginning, God created them male and female. That's, the world doesn't accept that anymore. We've got a guy right now running for Senate, James Tallarico. And folks, yes, it's frustrating to us maybe, but folks, from a spiritual side, it should break our hearts. There are people that will vote for him. We want someone that says God's not binary. We want someone that says there's multiple genders, 6, 7, 8, 10, 15, 178 genders. Why? Because he's one of us. We want leaders like us. Folks, it should really break our hearts that right here in what you would call the Bible, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, Texas, we've got someone running for Senate that will have a whole bunch of people vote for him because of those statements. God's non-binary. God doesn't believe in gender. What do you say right here in the Bible in Genesis? He created male. I suppress that truth is what he's doing. I suppress that truth because it doesn't line up with my truth is what James Tallarico is saying. Folks, I don't think I've said this in 20 years of preaching. Folks, you go to the polls in November and you vote biblical. You will not find anyone on that ballot perfect. You will never find anyone on the ballot perfect. But you will find people on the ballot that are outright rejecting and suppressing the truth of God. We've got one this November on the ballot. We're told to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a person does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against yourself. So the reason God says that you want to rob something, break something, vandalize something, you're committing a crime against someone else. When you do a sexual sin, you're defiling your own body that God gave you. You're not harming the person 3 miles away. If I light this woods on fire, I might harm those houses over there. They could suffer from my actions. But it says, but if I do a sexual sin, not a damaging sin or a fire sin, but if I do a sexual sin, it says it damages you. You are broken about that sin. It changes who you are. Verse 26 and 7, they changed the natural for the unnatural. Folks, there is no sin gene. You know, for years, anyone remember for years they were looking for a homosexual gene? If we can just say it's natural, then we're off the hook. Those Christians can shut up then. Folks, sin is not a physical issue. Sin is a spiritual issue. And even if there was a sin gene, if someone says, well, I'm tempted to steal, if there's a gene that you have that says steal something, does that make stealing right? So first of all, I said even 15 years ago, even if you find that gene, which I don't believe you will because it's not a physical issue, sin, it's a spiritual issue, but if you were to find it, what if there's a gene for all kinds of sin? What if there's a sin for people that fornicate or adultery? What if there's a gene for pedophilia? Does that make it okay? But for this one, it's like, if we just find the gene, and what it says, and what we just read, God will turn them over to their lustful desires. We found the gene, that means I'm a captive of my genetic code. I have no say-so. Jesus came to this world to set us free from sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You can tell sin no. You can tell your body no. You can tell Satan no if you're a believer. There is no sin gene that they're desperately looking for. If there is one, now I do believe in, and you should too, original sin. Everything comes after its own kind. Do we all believe that from Genesis? Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
Was Adam a sinner?
Yes.
So guess what comes after Adam and Eve? Sinners. Original sin is in us. You may not say it's genetic, it may be a spiritual, but when Adam fell, and Adam and Eve fell and became sinners, everything comes after its own kind. And if you'll notice that point, and it's a little point I made some time ago, and we talked about it in Genesis, on Wednesday nights we're doing Genesis, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Eve had a son named Seth. Does anyone know what it says about Seth? And Eve bore a son and named him Seth, and he was created in the image of, he was in the image of his father Adam. We miss that sometimes. Why did it say Seth was in the image of God? Adam was in the image of God. Seth was in the image of Adam, fallen. An image of God, a marred image, still bearers of the image of God, all humans. We respect all people, saved, unsaved, red, yellow, black, white, brown, yellow, man, women, doesn't matter. We respect them as every person is an image, a broken image of God carrying them. Every person could be a worshiper, has the potential to be a worshiper of God. So we respect, we do believe all are created equal. And when someone says, who is that? I was born this way for a long time. Was it Miley Cyrus or who? Madonna?
Gaga.
Lady Gaga? How do you know that, Mike? Yeah. Thank you. Thanks for the fill. But when I hear people, and if you hear people say, well, I was just born this way, and that's why you must be born again. I agree with them, they were born that way. We were all born sinners. That's why Nicodemus asked Jesus, Jesus, what must a man do to get into the kingdom? You must be born again. You were born in the family of Adam. You need to be born into the family of God. How do I do that? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you do it. John 3. So God gave them over to depraved, worthless, broken mind. The third one in verse 28, he gave them over to sinful lusts. He gave them over to degrading lusts. He gives them over to verse 28. Romans 1:28. Sorry, I was in the wrong chapter. Sorry. He gives them over to 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, a more suppression. They don't want God in their knowledge. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about what God's done for them. They do not want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over the third time to a debased mind, a mind that no longer works properly. What is a woman? Supreme Court justice? I have no idea. We're there, folks. We're in stage 3 of this as a nation. He says he turns them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, things against other human beings. Folks, tell me which of these America is not involved with. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, They are whisperers or slanderers. They talk about people. They're backbiters. They're haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, we call these the uns. Verse 31. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Every one of those are in America. Every one of that list is going on today, right now, today in America. So that debased mind, it says it opens a slew of problems. Where there is no divine revelation, the people will suffer. Folks, we're suffering. America's got sin in it like I've never seen in my life. So when I say on Sundays we pray for these little ones, they're growing up in a world different than ours. Never in my life would I ever think someone would say, I'm attracted to little children and I'm proud of it. That's going on in our country today. And there are people, when people say that, you know, you're not supposed to use the word pedophilia. Have you all heard the new term MAP? Minorly attracted person. It's not their fault they're attracted to minors. They're born that way. Let's applaud them. That is going on right now in our nation. It is accepted. Absolutely. Minor attracted person. Pedophilia hurts people's feelings. And I think, is it in California they're trying to lower the age of consent now to 14? I think California is saying we need to lower the age of consent to 14. If a 40-year-old man and this 14-year-old, if you want to stop this 14-year-old child from making a decision for themselves, who are you to tell them they shouldn't be making this decision? 40-year-old man wants a 14-year-old boy. Who are you to say no? It's not your business. Folks, that's where we are. All these things we see here, and folks, I want to stress that if you're watching at home or later or today here, I started this with, folks, I'm not trying to beat up anyone. I'm preaching through the scripture as they're here in front of us. Folks, I want to be very clear. We do not hate homosexuals. We love them. We pray for them. We hate the sin. We love the sinner. Never let your righteousness get built up such that you say, I don't like that person because they... We once were just like them. We once were untrustworthy. We once were slanderers, backbiters. We once had envy, hatred in our heart. We once were them. It was the love of God that called us out of that. It'll be the love of God that calls them out of that. God gives them over to a depraved mind. They claim wisdom. They're fools. The list of the sinful results. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us where these come from. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's who we are. They do these things, in verse 32, they do these things knowingly, and they know the righteous judgment of God. They do know there's God. They know it. And they who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do that, but they approve others who practice them also. So you get this person that says, you know, I'm attracted to, there's a group, and I'm actually kind of glad there's not a lot of little kids here today, because some of this, had I seen a group of little ones, I was going to say, today you probably ought to step out. It's a difficult work passage to get through. Have you heard of this group called NAMBULA? North American Man Boy Lover Association. NAMBULA. How dare you Christians tell us not to live this lifestyle? We don't want to hear it from you. They get more members. They do these things and they approve of those who practice them also. They want, the more of us there are, the more sinners there are, we can shut those Christians up. We don't have to listen to them. Now, it makes a lot of sense over the years, that lady, when I was on the Conroe School Board, we don't want your God in this school district. Conroe ISD has no room. We hate that blue bonnet curriculum's in our schools. We hate that the state legislators having the Bible in our school. And if you read those arguments online, you'll see there is... the gates of hell have opened up against some of our legislators. Says, no, we do think it's good that kids understand the Bible in its historical context and its influence on Western civilization. I mentioned back in July when they were looking at University of Houston Research Center, and you can look this up on your phones, I did, said, where did our founding fathers come up with these ideas of the U.S. Constitution? Because this was a new, have you heard the term of the American experiment? our form of government was never done in the history of the world. It was an experiment. Do we think this form, a constitutional republic, do we think this will work? We don't know. We're going to experiment. We're going to put this together and see. And so the University of Houston said, where did the founding fathers come up with these ideas? And they went in and researched and said, the number one source of our founding fathers creating the United States of America was the Bible. Western civilization was the Bible. So when you hear this stuff about we're not this, we're not that, it wasn't a seminary that said it. It was University of Houston looking for the answer, and that's where the data brought them was it's the Bible. We were founded on biblical principles. And I think because of that, this nation has experienced wealth, and if you want to call success, do we have flaws? Absolutely. We've got people in our country. This church is going to have flaws. Why? Because we have flawed people, including your pastor is flawed. But we love one another in spite of that. And we're trying to not suppress the truth. We're trying to grow in our walk with one another. Now, we close with verse 32. They know that. They approve that. And you notice all this. It says, verse 32, who knowing the righteousness of God and those who practice are deserving of death, they do the same and they approve of those who practice them. And there are several they's in chapter 2. We're going to close here in chapter 1. There's several they's in chapter 1. Here's chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable also. Whoa, now he's talking to the church. Stay tuned for next week. Chapter 2, verse 1. That's to God. That's always to God. Always clap for the Lord. So if you would pray with me as our, and I know we went long, folks, but this was a hard passage. I give that preface at the beginning. I wanted to be, again, honorable to preaching the word. I want to be respectful of everyone here that may struggle with some of this. You have a loved one that struggles with this. Someone watching at home struggles with some of these issues. Folks, we all struggle with sin. And I want to be respectful of those people and where they are and let them know how much we love them. We do not throw rocks at them. We love them. Would you pray with me?